Frank. I appreciate that, and I appreciate the men of this church and just how much the men in our church do. And I just truly appreciate, I was telling Brother Frank and Brother Dave earlier, I appreciated them being up here because it meant that I didn't have to do everything. Then I looked at Dave, I'm like you did when I was sick. And so just so thankful just for men in our church who step up and do what God has for them here at the church. I had planned to preach a Christmas message and was working one out and was studying one. And I had also, just while I was at home, while I was sick, been studying further more in the book of Acts and writing. And God just didn't let me let this message go. And so I believe that even though this is the Sunday morning before Christmas, and even though you normally have a Christmas message this morning, I want to preach to you just a message. Truth matters. Truth matters. Now, if you might remember, the last time I was able to preach on a Sunday morning, I preached a message called Introductions Matter out of the first two verses of this book. And we looked at just Paul's introduction and who he was able to introduce himself as. And he introduced himself really as a slave of God. We saw Paul's position. We also saw Paul's persuasion, that he was persuaded of the truth of God. And then we saw Paul's prospect and knowing that he had a home in heaven. And it's really out of that truth that he moves on. And we see in the book of Acts that because of that truth, we see then what then needs to happen with that truth. Why? Because truth matters. Truth matters. Now, in our society, you look around our society, it doesn't really seem like that anymore. True, you know, we all have, as you hear probably a lot, we all have our own truth. But there really is an objective truth. And when we think about Christmas time, that objective truth is that Jesus came to this earth and was born of a virgin so that he could die, then he was buried, and then so that he could rise again from the dead to pay the penalty for our sins. And so I want to go ahead and just look at this fact that truth matters. And because truth matters, what do we need to do? The first thing that we need to do, because truth matters, is we need to proclaim the truth. We need to proclaim the truth. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, in a hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. See, Paul knew that it was his job as a believer to preach the word. But what he also knew is that it was not just his job. It was not just his job. See, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Christians, we have a job to do. We have a job to do because we have the truth. We have a job to proclaim the truth. See, every Christian is a witness. Every Christian, every person who's trusted Jesus Christ is a witness. You have witnessed what Christ has done in your life. I will never forget what Christ has done in my life. I will never forget being a 13-year-old kid and having an opportunity to go to a Christian camp and then not wanting to go because I was stubborn. And I remember my mom giving me a choice. I could either go to camp or I can go to my cousin's house, my aunt's house. I wasn't going to go to my aunt's house. And so I didn't want to go there. I never wanted to go there. And so I didn't. And so I went to camp. And I'll never forget on the Tuesday night, I didn't even make it to Friday. On the Tuesday night, just God having overwhelmingly convicted me of my sin on Monday. on Tuesday morning, on Tuesday afternoon, and even just throughout the message on Tuesday night. Just the fact that I was a sinner. I had broken God's law, and I knew that if I died at that point, that I would spend eternity in a place called hell because I was guilty. And I remember sitting there. I remember just sitting there in my seat just throughout the message. And the message was on backslidden. The speaker was preaching to Christians and speaking about Christians who are backslidden. And I remember just the entire time, it's like, I'm not backslidden. I'm just not saved. Like, I know if I die right now, I'm going to go to hell. And just thinking that and thinking that and thinking that. And it just seemed like an eternity that that message went on. Just me sitting and I just sitting there in my seat. And the moment that that invitation was given and I was able to go outside, I remember going outside. I didn't go to a person. I just knelt down when I got outside and I prayed. And I said, God, I need you. And I prayed and I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm a witness. I've witnessed what Christ has done in my life. You, if you're a Christian this morning, are a witness. You have witnessed what Christ has done in your life. And we need to tell other people. We need to tell other people. We get so afraid and we get so nervous when a soul winning when all we have to do is tell what we witnessed. What did Christ do for you? Just tell people. That's all we have to do. It's not our opinion. We're not giving our opinion. See, and let's look again at chapter 1, of verse number 2 of Titus. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Okay, it's something God promised, but hath in due times manifested his word. We don't have to try to share our opinions. We don't have to share what we think. We get to share what God says and what God has done. We don't have to worry about whether or not someone's going to like what we think. Because it's not up to us. We just have to tell them. But we need to make sure we stick with what God says. Because it's his word. It's not our opinion. It can't be our opinion. Because our opinion, the Bible doesn't say that our opinion's not going to return void, right? The Bible says that his word is not going to return void. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does God say in his word? That's what we can tell other people. And that's what has power. You look just throughout the word of God and just see how much power God's word has. And you say, like, oh, I just don't know. Look at what God did in your life. The fact that any of us are here, the fact that any of us are believers, is the fact that God's word has power. One of the greatest miracles that can ever be seen is a sinner being forgiven by God and receiving Christ's righteousness. See, it's not our opinion. Can I just say this? There are many people, they are looking for truth. They are looking for absolute truth. I've worked many times in public schools and just with young people. And one of the things that is very prevalent in the teaching that's being given to our young people is the fact that truth is relative. One of the things I've noticed just in working with teens, deep down they know that's not true. Deep down they know that's not true, and they are looking for something that is solid. They want truth. They want to know what is right. See, many people are looking for solid, absolute truth, and by God's grace, we have it. And we are called to preach it. We are called to share it. We do not preach it, of course, because it's popular. We preach it because it's God's word, popular or not. See, facts don't care about your feelings. The truth doesn't care about your feelings. Truth is truth. Sometimes truth hurts, right? Sometimes truth hurts. But people need to know they're lost first before they can ever be found. It's not our opinion. The truth is not our opinion, but it's also proclaiming it is not an option. Christian, proclaiming it is not an option. The second part of Titus chapter 1, verse 3, it says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Again, you remember that in the context of who Paul introduced himself as. He introduced himself as Paul, a slave of God. As I said last time when I preached, being a slave of God, there is no higher position for man. But when a master gives a slave a commandment, it's not an option. Now, can I just say this? God doesn't want us going around and just begrudgingly and just angrily just knocking on doors and just throwing Bibles at people. Listen, God wants us to serve him out of love. God loves us and he wants us to love him. But it's not an option. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. See, Paul realized that he had a divine obligation to preach the word of God. Again, you think about what happens when we don't. How many people are going to go to hell because we don't? We have an obligation. We have the truth. Listen, if a building was about to collapse and you knew it and there was someone inside, would you or would you not beg and plead and continuously tell the person, even if they got annoyed with you, that the building was going to collapse because you knew it was going to collapse? Listen, this world is finite. This life is finite. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every single person is going to be judged. You will be judged. Your friends will be judged. Your family will be judged. Your neighbors will be judged. Who will tell them the truth? Who will tell them that they're in a building that's about to collapse? Who will tell them that they're lost? You'll go what Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 26. It says, wherefore I take record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said this really towards the end of his ministry. He knew that he had taken every opportunity that was given to him to share God's word and to share the gospel. And because he had not shunned to proclaim the gospel to the people that God had given him the opportunity to do so, he was clean from the blood of from their blood. His hands were clean. If you knew that you were nearing the end of your ministry, if you were nearing the end of your life, could you say at this moment that you are clean from the blood of all men? That you had not shunned to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you say that? Again, how many people end up in hell because we have treated sharing the gospel more like an option than an obligation? We need to proclaim the truth. We have it. We need to proclaim it. But we can't just stop there. We not only need to proclaim the truth, we need to pass the truth. We need to pass the truth. We must teach others. We must teach others. You look at verse number 4 of Titus chapter 1. It says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Keep that up there. It says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Paul couldn't call Titus this simply because he oh, he found him, and he witnessed to him, and he got saved. He called him this because he had raised him in the faith. He had taught him. He had discipled him in the faith. And this was something that Paul did. This is really who Paul was. He was someone who discipled. He was someone who would find someone, and he would take them under his wing, and he would lift them up, and he would raise them up, and he would disciple. He would teach them God's word. He would teach them who God was and what they needed to do and how to do it. Titus wasn't the only one. You can even see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 2, and this is one of many examples even still. It says, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. As Christians, we need to pass God's word along to the next generation. We need to teach them. Listen, when someone trusts Christ, the Bible calls them a newborn babe. And they desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, right now, I consider myself a somewhat, my wife probably a little bit more, but I consider myself somewhat an expert in newborn babies. We have one, right? Okay, we do. He's cute, okay? But can I tell you, he has yet to get up and get his own food. Just saying. Man, it's been three and a half weeks. Can you believe that already? It's crazy. Next week's going to be driving or something. It's going to be Charlie, and please be afraid. But he's yet to get his own food. He's yet to take care of himself. We have to do every single thing for him, even clean out his nose. That's disgusting. I'm just saying. That's just disgusting. I'm glad I have a wife who can do that for me most times. She has me do it sometimes, but it's just disgusting. We both think it's disgusting. It's not just me. It's not. Ugh. But he doesn't do anything. You want to know why? Shocker, he can't. He doesn't know how. He doesn't yet have the capability. I think we can all remember back to a time, and some of you it might be now, when in our Christian life we wanted more. You see, when my son is hungry, when Kobe's hungry, you know what he does? He makes noise. He makes noise. You can tell that he desires milk. He desires sustenance. And I remember just being a young Christian and just, I really, really, really wanted to just dig into God's word and just to know who God was. But you know what? I didn't know how. I didn't know how. And I think I can guess that there are many people here today who are just like that. You want to know God. You need to know God, but you open your Bible and you read it, and you just don't know how to dig in. Christian, those of you who've been Christians for a little bit more, those of you who've moved on from the milk and who've gone on to the meat, can I tell you something? That's your job. That's your job. As Christians, we should be looking for someone else who desires the milk of the word, and we should help feed them. Can I tell you something? It is not just the church staff's job. This is something I you would expect this to be one night, but I think some people miss this. As Christians, we grow, right? We grow in our Christian life. And we need to know this. There will come a point in your Christian life where you will not be able to grow anymore unless you are helping others to grow. There will come a point in your Christian life that you will not grow anymore unless you are helping other Christians grow too. That's why the Bible says, and we'll talk about this later, that's why the Bible says to teach others also. We are supposed to teach so we may teach others also. But listen, this is where the ball is so often dropped. We go and we share the gospel with them, and then we say, oh, so I'm so glad you trusted Christ. Here's a tract with the church information on it. Give me a call. it would be like me bringing Kobe home the first day that we came home, putting him in the crib and telling him dinner was at 6. What? 6:30. Right? You need to leave them along. You lead them along. You need to love them. You need to help them. We need to pass the truth. We must teach others. But we can't just teach others so they can just know it. We need to teach others so they can teach others also. You look at this relationship that Paul had with Titus. Titus was a son of Paul in the faith. Paul had nurtured him. Paul had helped him to grow. Paul had discipled him, but not to just for him to keep it to himself, but for him then now to be able to teach others also. It says verse number 5, says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And then he goes on, he says, this is what you need to look for. This is what you need to train the men who are there to be. Listen, Crete was not a Christian civilization before Paul and them came there and shared the gospel. It was a pagan civilization. It was a pagan culture. We listen to the missionaries and we hear the missionaries so many times. And I remember hearing this when I went down to Honduras and talking to Brother Jackson, how when people come into the church, they have absolutely no idea anything that the Bible says. And their culture is just absolutely anti-Bible, and it's just opposite. I'll never forget one of the things he says. And when he sees a man and a woman come in together, and though they say that they've been together for 30 years, the one thing he knows is they're not married. It's just not the culture. It's not the culture. And then he has to teach them, and he has to grow them, and he has to show them from the Bible what God is like and who God is, and then as Christians, then what we are supposed to do. And this is really guaranteed what Titus was facing, a civilization that their culture was anti-Christian. And so as Paul's sharing this, and he says, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly," says, "for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." And as Paul's giving you that list, I imagine Titus reading it and just thinking, got some work cut out for me here. Because this is what Titus was supposed to do, and this is how Titus was supposed to, this was a blueprint for Titus and how he was supposed to help these men grow in Christ. But do you notice what Paul puts at the end there? Paul taught Titus so that he could teach others also, but Paul tells Titus to teach the others so they can teach others also. Look again, verse number nine. It says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort," to build someone else up, "and against the gainsayers," those who speak contrary. Titus was taught so he could teach others also, and Titus was told to teach so they could teach others also. Again, this is not just the staff's job. This is a Christian's job. It's a Christian's job. Listen, can I just say this? That this is how the church multiplies. This is how the church multiplies. As Christians, we witness, we pass the truth. As Christians, we proclaim the truth. Then when they're saved, we pass the truth. We teach them. We help them to grow. And then they grow, and we move on to someone else. Because again, you see, Paul, you read throughout the New Testament, you can tell Paul had many more people than just Titus, many more sons in the faith than just Titus, okay? Many more. But you move on to someone else, and then the one that, then your Titus moves on and starts teaching someone else. And then it grows and multiplies and multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. That's why we need to proclaim the truth. Can I just say, I'm sick and tired of seeing the Church of God shrink in America. I'm sick and tired of hearing so much about the number of pastors and the number of church workers and the number of people to be able to fill positions. I'm sick and tired of hearing that there's not enough. Listen, can I just say this? There are enough. You want to know where they're at? They're right here. They're sitting in the pews. Each and every one of us have a position. Now, is God going to call each and every one of us to the mission field? No. God might call you to be a mechanic. God might call you to be a teacher. God might call you to be an engineer. God might call you to be many different things. But no matter what vocation he calls you to do, each and every one of us are called to be a witness. And I can just imagine, and again, because this was me, when I was in college and just my freshman year, I'll never forget going out soul winning. And just again, I just didn't have the biblical knowledge needed to be able to talk to maybe someone else who was more versed in their religion, and I knew it, and so I was so scared. Like I always wanted to talk to someone who didn't know anything, because I knew something, but I was so afraid to talk to someone who knew anything because I didn't know enough, and I knew that, and so I was so afraid. But then I remember thinking about it during my senior year. And I remember going out soul winning each and every week and thinking, in my mindset was, I want to talk to someone who knows what they believe. And I didn't want, and I would talk to people who didn't have any beliefs and just would agree with everything you say. I would talk to them, but the problem was that they would just agree with everything you say and you wouldn't actually get anywhere. But with someone who actually knew what they believed, you know what, you had a solid starting point. But it's because I had learned. And through people taking me under their wing, and to be honest, it wasn't just college classes, it was just the people that I was with and talking with them and getting gleaning wisdom and just being in church and taking notes. Okay? I grew to the point where I wanted to talk to people who knew what they believed because I had grown. And some of you, you're afraid to go out to witness because you're afraid that you just won't know what to say. If that's you, find someone who can teach you. Find someone who can teach you. Find someone and say, hey, I want to go out, so I want to share God's word, but I just don't know how. Will you go out with me? Listen, we're going to start soul winning back up next spring and summer. Will you make plans and make the decision today to go, to be a part of that? Listen, we need to proclaim the truth. We need to pass the truth. Some of you here, you say, you know, I've been in church for a long time, but I just don't know. I know I'm just not where I should be. You need someone to help pass the truth to you. Seek it out. Seek it out. I actually gave this challenge one of the first times, you know, it was like 2 years ago. So it was still one of the first times I preached. And just, you know, if you feel like you don't know what God you don't know God enough and you need someone to help you learn, I said, come up to me and I'll help you. I'll teach you. We'll find someone to teach you. I'll never forget, I had someone at that point come up to me and ask, like, hey, I need to be discipled. And that person is not just still in church, but he's helping with the radio. He's here almost every single day helping with things as much as possible, even helping the basketball team. He's learned so much, and he's so active in the church now. Why? Because he had someone to help pass the truth to him so he could grow. We need to proclaim the truth. We need to pass the truth. And lastly, we need to protect the truth. We need to protect the truth. The truth is under attack. God's word is under attack. Again, this is Christmas time, right? Doesn't it seem every single year that it's a fight to keep Christ in Christmas? Think about that. Seems every single year that we have to fight to remind people that the reason for the season is Christ. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came down to this earth. The truth is under attack. And listen, we need to protect it. We need to protect the truth from charlatans. Look at what Titus chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for money, to get rich. Listen, there's a lot of people out there teaching things that are wrong. Think about some of the people out there now. Joel Osteen, right? Think about T.D. Joke, okay? Kenneth Nopeland. And one of the people I continually see, the people that I went to college with, and I see them posting his messages and seeing all these things and just them being led away from the faith. Because they can't stop listening to Stephen Furtick, which I like to call Stephen Ferretick. Why? Because they don't preach the truth. Every single one of those people, they preach the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. We need to protect the true gospel. We have the true gospel. We have God's word, and we need to protect it. Listen, this is what Paul did. You look at Galatians. You look at the book of Galatians. That's the purpose of the book of Galatians. It says in verse number 6, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, what had happened with the church of Galatia is that Paul had gone there. Paul had given them the true gospel. The fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for their sins to forgive them. He had given them the true gospel. And then afterwards, Judaizers came in and said that, yes, you have Christ, and Christ began your salvation, but now you have to keep the law in order to keep your salvation. And this is what Paul was fighting against. They were being removed from the faith and removed from the gospel. Just listen. We need to protect the gospel. These people coming in, they're not teaching you the truth. They're leading you astray. Clearly know just from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, you can't work for your salvation. You can't work to keep your salvation. I want you to think about this. If you could work to keep your salvation, again, this is what we see in Galatians, okay? This is what we see in Galatians. This is what Paul's fighting against. If you had to work to keep your salvation, in other words, if you sinned and you lost it, then why did Christ say on the cross before he died, it is finished? I want you to think about that. Because if we trust Christ and then we have to keep God's law, that doesn't sound like finished, right? I mean, if that was true, it almost seemed like Jesus would have to say, it has begun. But no, he said, it is finished. The price of sin was paid for. The work of Calvary was complete. Jesus died, he was buried, and then God approved of his life, approved of his sacrifice, and raised him again from the dead. complete. We need to protect the gospel. There's a man, his name was W.H.T. Deo. He was the president of Valparaiso University in 1928. He wrote this on Thanksgiving Day of that year. He says, since I'm not going for anything new here, I decided, let me get back down to, let me just read this entire thing. I got this from someone else who was writing. It says, since I'm not going for anything new here, I decided to reread a classic, Walther's Proper Distinction Between the Law and the Gospels. I also checked seminary essay. When I reread, I was struck by the regular repetition of the simple truths of God's plan, even in the preface and the introduction. And he talks about how God's word needs to be adhered to. And he talks about God's, in his Thanksgiving letter, he talks about how God's truth, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And this is the truth that needs to be taught and needs to be proclaimed forth. So this is the president of Valparaiso University in 1928. Now, I'm not sure if you're familiar at all with Valparaiso University today, but that same campus where in 1928 the president of the campus is literally writing about God's word and literally writing about the gospel, 85 years later, that same campus offered advice to preachers not to mention Mother's Day on Mother's Day for the fear of alienating all lesbians in the room who may not think that the only thing to do in their life is to be a mother. Everyone listening to this, we are always just one generation away from losing the gospel. We are always just one generation away from losing the gospel. That's why we need to proclaim it. That's why we need to pass it. We need to protect the gospel from those who would pervert it. We need to stand strong. We need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to shun profane babblings because they will increase unto more ungodliness, for their word will eat you as doth a canker, whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and the overflow and to the overthrow of to overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from this iniquity. We need to protect the word. We need to stand strong. Listen, as time goes on, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, passing the gospel is going to get less and less popular. We need to stand strong. We need to stand in the gap. We need to protect the gospel from charlatans, those who would pervert the gospel. We need to also protect the gospel from culture. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse number 12. It says, and one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, the people of Crete, are always liars, evil beasts, slow belly. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Paul is saying here is, look, the people of Crete, their culture, they are evil beasts. They are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This is their culture. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the truth. Because I don't think it's a surprise when I say that our culture is becoming more and more anti-Christian. Our church cannot be a mirror of our culture. Our church cannot be a mirror of our culture. Listen, just because something's a part of our culture doesn't mean we should shun it. But when something, when a part of our culture contradicts Scripture, we must stand apart. We cannot compromise just because our culture says so. We need to protect the Word of God from our culture. You look at Christ, just his words in his earthly ministry, just how many times his words contradicted the culture of that day. Pastor's been going through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday evenings. Can I just say that with that Sermon on the Mount, almost every single thing he said contradicted the culture of that day. Listen, the teaching of the Bible are increasingly mocked and rejected by our society as a whole. But we need to stand up and protect it. John chapter 17, verse 14 through 16 says, I have given them my word, and the word hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen, you've heard this many times, that we should be in the world, but not of the world. Listen, we need to stand apart from culture, but that doesn't mean we should have a bomb shelter mentality, where we all just gather together and just live in a bubble just so we can protect the gospel. If that's what we do, then who's going to tell them who Christ is? We can't have the bomb shelter mentality. We also can't have the ultimate fighter mentality, where we go out and just fight culture and fight culture and fight culture, because what we do is we end up fighting the people who are trying to win for Christ. Listen, they are the mission field. We cannot compromise, but we can't live in a bubble. We have to, in love, share with them the truth. Our social and cultural contexts are full of unbelievers. Full of unbelievers. But those unbelievers are not only the enemies of God, but they are people who are drowning in need of a lifeboat. They are people who are drowning in need of a lifeboat. We have the lifeboat. We serve the Lord of light and the Lord of life. See, the church is not only a base for soldiers, and we are called to be soldiers. We are called to press forward, to move forward. The church is also a hospital for those who are sick. And the disease of sin has spread rapidly in this world. And we have the cure. We have Christ. Listen, people need to hear the truth. We need to proclaim the truth. We cannot sit back. People need to hear. And once they're saved, we can't just lay them in the crib and tell them that dinner's at 6. We need to pass the truth. We need to give them and help them get that milk and help them get that nutrients as young believers, so that they may grow up in the faith. And in doing so, you know what's going to happen? In doing so, we will protect the truth. Because when we proclaim it and when we pass it, it will be protected. Truth matters. Truth matters. So the question this morning then is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? Will you proclaim it? Will you proclaim it? Will you pass it? Will you be one of those who also helps to protect it? Truth matters. Let's pray.